We're continuing our look at the I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And as you're turning to John 14, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word that, as the beginning of John says, you became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, you are the true revelation of who God is and what he is doing. So we ask that you would sharpen our hearts and our minds, give us discernment. If any error in me, I ask that you would prevent it from escaping, or if it does, Lord, forgive me. Lord, for I am a sinner and need your grace each and every day. And so, Lord, may you be glorified, and may we be changed into your image from glory to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With Christmas Day comes many thoughts about family gifts. At Christmas, we often say that Jesus is the reason for the season, or that he is the greatest gift of all. But have we spent time over the past few weeks or even the last year, since we last said it last year, why is he the greatest gift? Why is he the reason for the season? We've been looking at, if you've been thinking about it, the answer to that question over the past few weeks, and we want to continue this morning. The reality is that we don't worship a baby at Christmas. We worship a Savior who provides not only salvation, but everything we need in the sight of God. If you open up Ephesians 1, it says we have been given everything in Christ in the heavenly realms. And so there are many deep and theological things being revealed about Jesus in John 14, as well as his identification with the Father between John chapter 10 and John chapter 14. You really get a strong sense of the deity of Christ and that he is God in the flesh. But our goal this morning is to really dwell on Jesus' claim to the way, the truth, and the life in light of Christmas, in the light of Advent. The world Jesus was born into was very troubling. Roman rule was on the rise, and it was brutal. Caesar not only demanded allegiance, but demanded worship and had set up in Israel a puppet king. And so Israel was occupied by Roman forces whom most of Israel despised. Not only this, but God had not been speaking prophetically in quite some time, and this was a sign of Israel's spiritual exile. Yes, there was a physical return to the land, but there was still a spiritual exile that Israel endured. It was also the case that the religious leaders of the day were not shepherding the people well or properly. They were self-seeking and distorted. And so the time was right for the Messiah to come, as Galatians tells us. So Jesus comes and is announced by angels and worshipped by shepherds, and a couple years later, wise men. He should have been worshipped by the king of Israel at the time, but instead King Herod tried to have Jesus killed. But it was not the Messiah's time to be killed. He had much ministry to do and much identification with his people. And so we fast forward to the day before Jesus' crucifixion. It is Passover. The disciples and Jesus are in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating the Passover meal together. And during this meal, Jesus reveals again that he must suffer and die, that one of the disciples will betray him, and that Peter will deny knowing him even before the night is over. And obviously, disciples are troubled by this, and so let's read Jesus' response. John 14, starting with verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so Jesus starts off, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus could have responded in an exasperated tone saying, have I not been telling you the hope that you have within me? Even when I've talked about my death, I have said that I will rise again, and haven't you seen my miracles? He could have responded in a frustrated manner, like, how dull do you have to be? Why are you freaking out? But instead, Jesus shows compassion to their hearts, and he comforts them. He desires that they not live by fear, but rather by faith. So Jesus tells them to not be troubled, but rather turn their hearts to God, and in so doing, turning their hearts to him. And so he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so Jesus tells his disciples not to worry because there is a plan, and they are included in this plan. Not only this, but Jesus reveals himself to be the central piece to this plan. Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for them, and he will return so that they can be with him. Notice he says he will take you to himself. Oftentimes, I think we assume that this passage is teaching that Jesus comes back to earth, and then we leave, escape this place, and live in some alternate dimension called heaven and the heavenly realms. But the reality of this is Jesus is coming so that they can be with him. He says clearly, to take you not to some spiritual house, but to myself. And so you the rest of Scripture, and it is clear that Jesus is coming to catch us up into the air, and then to come back to earth to dwell in a new heavens and a new earth. The Bible says very little about what happens in between our death and the resurrection. But here he says the whole goal is that I'm going to prepare this new heavens. I would say this heavens and new. He compares it to a house, but he is going and preparing the new heavens and the new earth, and when he returns, he will bring it with him, and then he will bring us up to him, and then we will settle down in a physical, real, wonderful experience here on a perfect heaven, a perfect earth. That's the goal. The goal is not to just be happy forever, but the goal is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ for eternity. You know, John Piper, in his book called God is the Gospel, asks a very pointed question. He says, if you went to heaven, if you were in the kingdom, and he says, Jesus wasn't there, would you still be happy? If your new heavens and your new earth, if your future life is just about as good without Jesus there, is it really the greatest possible existence? And is our joy and faith placed in the right place? And so Jesus reveals this and says, you know the way. And Thomas, being the one with all the questions, asks honestly, how do we get there? We really don't, Jesus. We're not really sure what you're getting at. And so Jesus, again, instead of being frustrated, compassionately answers him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are words meant to comfort the disciples in the midst of their trouble. They are meant to comfort us in the midst of our troubles today. Yes, today is Christmas. Celebrate with family and friends, but guess what? The world is still at war. The world is still in trouble. And you know, John Lennon and McCartney wrote a song called "We Can Work It Out." And yet there are still wars that are happening. Not only that, but even Lennon, the consummate atheist, wrote a song called "Help." And even though his answer to who is our true help was wrong, he understood we can't do life in isolation. We are going to need help. We can't solve the world's troubles. We need a Messiah. We certainly can't solve the world's troubles in 140 characters. Jesus was born into a troubled world, but he didn't come to just exist. He came to show the way and bring solution to a troubled world. And so Jesus says, "I am the way." Jesus is the only Savior from slavery to sin and death that covers this world. The only way out of the troubled world and out of our troubled predicament is Jesus. And again, the solution is not to blame others for our situations. The solution is not to hold up our life in comparison to with others and say, "At least I'm not as bad as that guy." Because we all know that guy. We can all point to a guy that is at least a margin worse than us. Okay, we all can do that. Granted, as Christians, we shouldn't do it, but we still do. Okay, we can't just on that day and say, "God, at least I wasn't him." Because Jesus actually uses that illustration in his ministry of the Pharisee and the sinner sitting before God in the temple praying, and the Pharisee is saying, "Thank God I'm not a tax collector. Thank God I'm not like this guy." And the sinner is like, "Lord, help me, for I am a sinner." The solution to our troubles is coming before Jesus. As Pastor Matt Chandler states, the great chasm between you and home and between you and rest, between you and a soul-level communion with your Creator is not more money, not a better job, not another town, not more success, not a better relationship, not a better anything. The great chasm that robs you from home is sin and death. The only one to bridge that chasm was Jesus, and he did it with his life and his death and his resurrection. But he also says, "I am the truth." The above statement that says I am in bondage to sin and death and not a good person is not acceptable in today's society because truth is relative. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. And really, if we're honest, truth is relegated to feelings. It must be this way because I have this feeling. It must be this way because I desire this thing. And so it must be true. But Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way across the divide of sin and death because he is the truth of God. He is the supreme revelation of God. "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," Jesus says. And he reveals this to Philip, who says, "Shows the Father." And you can almost sense a little bit of Jesus' frustration there. And he says, "Philip, you have seen him if you have seen me." He is the true revelation of God the Father. He is the gracious self-disclosure of God. You want to know what God is like? Don't look at Christians first and foremost. Look at Jesus. And hopefully, if we are looking at Jesus, if we are gazing at him, then hopefully in some way, at some moment, someone looks glimpse of Jesus. But the only true way to see Christ, to see God, is through gazing upon Jesus. And when we do so, we are confronted with all our stuff. The reality is, the reason sometimes the more we become Christian, or not the more we become Christians, but the longer we are Christians, the more kind of depressed we can tend to be is because we oftentimes begin to be more aware of how different than Jesus we truly are. When we look up to the cross, it seems to be so much further away because we are not the Messiah. We are not the one who can die on the cross. And yet that cross, that divide, how far we are from the cross is not something that we must achieve. Jesus' death covers that divide. For he is our Savior, he is our Messiah, he is the way, he is the truth. And so he says, come to me with all your stuff and don't bear it on your own. Put it on me. He says, lay it on me and I will forgive it and give you life. And as we have looked over the past couple weeks, Jesus offers life and is the life, abundant life, as he says when he says, I am the door and the great shepherd. Jesus again affirms this by saying he is the life. Jesus isn't promising political or social deliverance, but spiritual deliverance and spiritual life. The Christian life is not, okay, I'm saved, now I'm just waiting for heaven. Jesus doesn't save us into that kind of life. We don't believe in Jesus and then are just, you know, kind of sucked up into heaven. One of my favorite things, even though I don't use this, the bank I bank at doesn't have this, but TD Bank has it. One of my favorite things, and it's been my favorite thing ever since the kid, is going to like the drive-up banking part and having that tube that you put stuff in and just, you know, sucks you right up. I'm hoping for Tube City one day where I can get to church through a tube. But that is not the Christian life. It's not coming to faith and then you're sucked up into the TD Bank tube of heaven. And partly, I think, because Jesus knows that would be weird. God's plan in life for us is so much more than that. The truth is that Jesus has filled us with his Spirit of God. And he uses us as heralds of this good news. That there is a way home. That there is truth to be known. And that there is real life. And that the Prince of Peace quells the troubles of the world. When Jesus says he is the life, he's not just thinking about after you die. Sometimes I think we just kind of live the Christian life as I've just got to make it till I breathe my last, and then things are going to be okay. But Jesus gives us a paradigm. He gives us a person. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Word. He gives us his church so that we can live life and be his heralds as we call a world into this abundant life. Because he's not just thinking about death, life after death. He's always thinking about the life in between. So when God says this way, do this, don't do this, he's not trying to take anything away from us ever. It's kind of like when you tell a kid, don't touch things on the stove. Not because you're trying to rob them of fun. It's because if they touch something on the stove, they're probably going to get burned. It's not to rob us of anything. He is trying to lead us into a life that he has designed it to be. And really, if we're all honest, it's when we sidestep the way that life gets a little off course and we end up getting burned. But thanks be to God that there's forgiveness for those times when we say, okay, that plate of brownies that hasn't quite cooled looks just too tempting right now, so I'm going to touch it. And then he says, look, you just got burned, I told you so, but I love you, don't do it again. And some of us even carry some scars around because we decided to touch the brownie pan before it was ready. But God still calls us. And as we talked about last night at the Christmas service, he is God with us. He will not leave us alone. It does not serve the purposes of God for us to live a life of begrudging submission, where we are afraid he's going to blow us up or give us cancer if we don't do what he says. Instead, he guides us and leads us, not punitively. Sometimes there's discipline, yes, just like we have to discipline our children sometimes. There are discipline, there are things we need to give up, but in grace and mercy, he calls us to live a life of truth and joy. And that is the Jesus we worship. He is the way, the truth, and the life on Christmas morning and the day after Christmas and into the new year and into eternity. Satan. That was not commentary on Santa. Okay, just so you know, I think Santa can be kind of a little bit of a distraction, but that is not a cultural critique of Santa. Santa may have to creepily check his list twice and watch you while you're sleeping, but Jesus knows your heart. He knows we are sinful, and he comes in not to deliver gifts for the good ones and coal to the bad ones. He comes to deliver himself and show us the way out. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you've come to rescue us. We thank you that you don't leave us alone. We thank you that you knock on the door of our hearts and call us to your kingdom. So, Lord, I ask that you would keep calling, that you would keep pressing, and that we would come faithfully to you, repenting of our sin and finding joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.